Yes, Jose, it is the Sermon on the Mount. I guess this is the Mount, huh? Did you notice Mount Diablo on the way over? Wasn't it beautiful? Terrible name for it, but it was just beautiful. Yeah, I mean, it was nice puffy clouds around it. Beautiful, beautiful time of year here. Perfect temperature and all of that. Today, let's begin with a scripture, brethren. I'd like to go over to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. Let's see here. Let's put the time down here so I only speak 2 hours instead of one, or whatever. So I don't speak 2 hours instead of one. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In case you haven't noticed, he's talking about us. Those people who are the weak, who are the ones who are not the high and the mighty, to put to shame the ones who are. This scripture is familiar to most of us, but perhaps we don't all understand it as deeply as we could. So today what I'd like to do is take a look at our calling in detail. We hear calling, 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 calling. Let's take a look at our calling in detail. Many of us have questions concerning our personal calling and also that of our children and other family members. Let's look into God's Word and see what we can learn today. Let's look into God's Word and see what we can learn today about our calling. Let's drill down into it and get a little deeper understanding. The first point I'd like to make is that God's desire is that all people be saved. I'd like to start with that as an overall point, an overall blanket to this topic. God's desire is that all people be saved. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be successful in this thing we call the calling. Let's look over again to another very famous scripture. We see it all the time. John 3:16. John 3:16. Because this also lends some credibility, a great amount of credibility, and people throw this around again, not fully understanding what it's talking about. John 3:16, and we'll also read verse 17. Another good point with Bible study, all these famous scriptures we read and we quote, read the scripture before and read the scripture after sometime, and you might see some very interesting things. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we hear. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. That's everybody, even those that look like it's a real long shot for him today. God has it very hopeful. He knows what he can do. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 1 through 4. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Again, this is not just the little Jews or the little group over here or the little Christians over here. Only the Church of God. No, he's talking to all men. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And we sure need that today, don't we? We need to give to pray that the people in authority are sane and make right decisions. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, what? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. They're not there yet. In fact, most of them are not anywhere near any close to having the knowledge of the truth. But it's his desire that at some point these people be saved and be, get the knowledge of truth, understand what God wants. God has a great purpose, and that's to build his family. He wants a family. He wants to give salvation. He wants to give eternal life. He wants to give it to all mankind. God is love. We read that in 1 John 4. I'm not going to go there. It says a couple of places in there. God is love. Read the whole chapter. Might be some other good stuff in there too. His whole motivation is love towards us. He wants to save us from our sins, not in our sins. That's what God wants to do. However, not all are being saved at this time in this present age. We know that. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, just a couple pages over. Timothy's short books, put them on a couple pages. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, we in this age have never had to worry about our pastor being in jail. I think Mr. Pebworth is happy about that too. But these people had a pastor who was in jail. Paul was in prison. He was behind bars, writing from behind bars, pastoring from behind bars. We've been very fortunate. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has a purpose and a plan for us. He is building a family, but it's his own purpose in his own way he's doing it. He's not coming to us and asking us how we ought to do it. He's got his plan. He knows it. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. This was part of God's plan. This was part of God's plan. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. His idea is to bring many sons to glory. We're not there yet, but he has a plan for us. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ was the first one. God has a plan. God always has a plan. Remember that. He has a plan for each of us individually and for us as a group. That plan fits with his overall purpose, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus was the first. Now we know it can be done. Our turn comes next in the time God chooses. Think about this. In the time God chooses. Now, we hear it's our time. But there are a lot of others out there. It may not be their time just yet. So let's talk about the next point, and that is, let's define some terms. We throw terms around a lot of times. We don't fully understand what they mean. But in order to understand this topic, we need to talk about some terms. I don't want to get too much into the Greek and everything else because I'm not a Greek scholar. I probably butcher the language when I try to speak it. But there are some things we can learn by looking at some terms. So this is the second point. Let's define some terms. The term call or called. Call or called. It's Strong's word G4341. It simply means an invitation. So if you have a friend that's having a wedding and you receive in the mail a piece of paper, you are being called. You received an invitation to that wedding. That's all it means. Call, it means an invitation or a summons. You know, the court may send you a summons. They want you to appear. You're having an invitation to appear at a certain time. Acts 2, verse 39. Acts 2, verse 39, where the word is used here. One place it's used. Acts 2 and verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." An invitation. How about the word calling? English word calling. In the Greek, it's called klesis. G2821. Strong's word, G2821. Now, Mr. Pebworth used H something for his word. H is Hebrew, G is Greek. H is Old Testament, G is New Testament, okay? Just in case you wonder what that means. The word, G2821, a vocation, the purpose for which you were called. A vocation, the perfect purpose for which you were called. Back over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, we read this already, but I'll just repeat it. "For you see your calling, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For you see your vocation, the purpose for which you were called, the purpose for which you were called." Everyone's invited to the party for a different reason. Now, you may be invited to the party because you bring food. Maybe you bring the music. You know, you have your guitar and you have it over your shoulder and you're coming to the party. Or you can play the piano. Maybe you can dance. And maybe you just come because it's not a party unless you're there. You know, I mean, that's just the way some people are. Now, some of us would stand in the corner and watch the avocado dip turn brown. But some of you would be partying down, you know. Well, we're all invited to the party for a different reason. That's called the calling, the purpose for which we are called, for a different reason. How about the word chosen? Chosen. That's the Greek 1588, Strong's word G1588. Eklektos. Doesn't that sound somewhat familiar? Eklektos, the elect. Chosen as the favorite. Chosen as a favorite. Matthew 20, verse 16 uses that word. Let's look at that. Matthew 20. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last, for many are called, but few are eklektos, chosen. Few are chosen as a favorite." And why would God call so many but only chose a few? That's a good question. I used to wonder about this scripture. Why would God call so many people and only choose a few? Well, the answer is very simple. Because the call comes from God, choosing to accept the call comes from us. Think about that for a minute. Choosing to accept the call comes from us. God will not force his salvation on us. We are free moral agents. We have to play in this game. He's offering. We have to accept. We have a big part in being chosen by what we do or don't do. And we're going to get into that as we go through a little more. So many are called, but few are eklektos, chosen, selected as special. But a lot of that has to do with how we receive this call. And we will go through some of the information on that as we go through here. The word election. That is the Greek 1589. It means elected by implication or a divine selection. Make sure your calling and election are sure. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Another memory scripture. Let's go through and look at it closely. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Okay, James, Peter, John. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure." 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure." Diligent implies effort. Diligent implies effort. We must apply ourselves to the task at hand, in much the same way a good student applies himself at school. You know, when someone gets through 4 years of college and comes out with a degree, there's a certain amount of effort that goes into that to make that happen. It doesn't just happen by showing up and taking art classes. Okay? You got to do more than take one class a semester. You've got to go and take 15 units or 18 units, sometimes even more. You got to apply yourself semester after semester. You may have to go to summer school. You have to burn the midnight oil sometimes. You have to stay up and lose a little sleep. You may even have to work while you're going to school outside to help pay your way. Yeah, there's a lot of things that go into it. That's what diligence is about. That's what diligence is about. And when it talks about being diligent to make your call and election sure, you have to work at it. You have to apply yourself to the task at hand. And we'll show you how that goes. Another term, holy. Hagios. Holy. Hagios. Greek, G40, excuse me. Strong's word, G40. Consecrated, set apart. Same word is used for saint. So here we are, the saints. We're all holy. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Here's an example of how it's used in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. That means they're set apart. That means they're special. It doesn't mean they're converted, but it does mean they're special, and they're set apart. Because our children are born into a God-fearing family, they are set apart from the rest of society. Your kids are different. Sorry, kids, that's just the way it is. It's okay to be different for the right reasons. And when we were raising our children, we had to keep telling them that. It's okay to be different for the right reasons. We win in the end. And even though they may not have accepted the call, or maybe they're too young to accept the call or even understand what the call is all about, they're still in an environment, they're still under your umbrella of the family that makes them holy and protected, because they are in a God-fearing family, a family that looks to God for its direction and guidance. Now, they may not realize how blessed they are sometimes. I know our kids didn't realize as teenagers how blessed they were, but as they got older, they got smarter. And they understood. It takes maturity. It takes time, some time. And it usually comes with maturity. Another word I'd like to cover before we get into other items here is the word draw. Draw. And that is Greek helkuo. Helkuo. G1670. It means to drag. It means to drag. John 6:44. One of the places that's in. 6:44. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him. You can picture this. Sometimes our heels are dug in. We're pulling back as much as we can, and God's dragging us. Okay, trying to get us to see what we need to see. The Father draws him. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Christ said, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we will see, once we hear the call, God is the one who draws us. So, using these terms, let's examine the process. Okay? How does the process work? Point number three, how does the process work? 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, and sometimes we go through this process and we become converted and we repent and we're baptized and the whole bit, and we really don't sit down and analyze what happens. And then we start raising our kids. And they don't just flow into it the way we did. They don't have that flash of light on the road to Damascus like Paul had. And we wonder, what's the matter with them? Nothing. They're just your kids. That's what's the matter with them. They come from your family. They come from my family, you know? And that's the way it works. Let's look over at a couple of things here, and we'll try to put this together in a way that makes it real clear. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Again, in his time, in his plan, in his way, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. People are invited to this party by the preaching of the gospel. Somehow you heard it. Somehow you heard it. The good news of the kingdom of God. This can be a public proclamation like we have Beyond Today, or when we came, the world tomorrow. Ambassador College presents the world tomorrow. Mr. Art Gilmore, we used to always say that as an introduction. Or maybe a private contact. There's somebody at work that knows you and knows you're a good person, even though you're a little weird, and they ask a question. And you say, well, here's a website, go look. And they actually do. Isn't that amazing? Think they're being called? Yeah, they're being called when that happens. They're being called. They can be called by a private contact from your home, your works, and some social setting. Maybe you're part of a homeschooling group like we were, or you have a mother's group that takes the kids to the park, whatever it might be. They'll know you're different. It's okay. We be different. It's okay. And given the fact that it takes a proclamation or a contact to do the calling, there are a lot of people in the world today we can't call. How many people in North Korea you think are being called right now? I would guess about that many. Very few. Now, there may be somebody in South Korea that knows somebody in North Korea, and they can kind of slip a little information in there. But boy, if they get caught, that'll be stopped immediately. There's only one God in North Korea, and his name is Kim Jong-un. And if you don't believe it, you get to die in some nasty way, publicly, so that everyone else will stay quiet. Can't preach the gospel in a place like that right now. Some say, well, how's it going to be preached? I don't know. Maybe the two witnesses. They're going to be on the whole world scene. They're going to be known. Maybe even in North Korea, they'll be known. I don't know. But there are some places that can't be done. But there are a lot of places that we can do it. So let's say you are out there and you hear the gospel message. What happens next? John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay? So the Father is going to draw them. Let's go to John 6:64 and look a little more in that area. John 6:64. Jesus writes, there are some of you, or John writes about Jesus, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The Father personally gets involved in every selection process. He gets involved in your calling. That's got to be awesome. The head of the universe, the one who did it all, the one who gave Christ permission to do all the creation, the one who existed from the beginning and who will exist forever. He got involved in our calling. He got involved personally in our calling. And he chooses who, and he chooses when, and then he draws us. He draws us. In many cases, he allows circumstances to draw us. In But if he did not place some understanding of the word in our minds, we would not have incentive to repent. We would never recognize how much we need to change. But recognizing that need to change is only recognizing God's calling. Those who respond and repent are chosen for the special relationship with him in the spiritual body that is the church. Now, I go back and look. This is always clear in hindsight. One of the things we like to do when we go to the feast and we meet people say, how did you hear about the work? Why are you here? In other words, what brought you to this point where we're over here in Rome having the Feast of Tabernacles together? And everybody has a story. Most of you know that Anna and I were called when I first came to California. I was called first. And now I see how it could never have happened any other way. I came out in 1970. I know that's a long time ago. There are some people today alive that were here in 1970. It's hard to believe, I understand. I came out to work in the aerospace industry. I had my dream. I was going to work on the Apollo spacecraft. It was wonderful. It was a great thing. The first thing I heard when I got out here was the World Tomorrow program. Now, how did that work? I turned on the radio and there it was. I didn't have to tune it in. Whatever station was there, that's what I got. Oh, there's some. That sounds like an interesting voice. Let's listen. Didn't have anything else to do. I was getting up, getting ready to go to work. Now, Anna was back in college in Illinois. We were not engaged even yet, although we were planning that. That happened a few months later. And I got tapped on the shoulder, basically. Now, why didn't it happen back in Illinois? Because it would have been squelched. I was a good Catholic. Didn't have any problem with the Catholic Church. Didn't have a problem with my parents. No big beef with anybody. I was just going along like all good Catholics do, sitting in the row in church, listening 45 minutes, complaining if it was longer, and going home and doing our thing the rest of the day. You know, you've been there. Okay. But God got me away from the family, which I had a good relationship with, to get me alone, to clear the fog so I could listen. I didn't have anything else to do. And the first thing he said was, your marriage can be happy. Well, yeah, who gets married not to have it be happy? Tell me more. And they did. And a couple months later, Anna and I got engaged. And a couple months later, we got married. And then I introduced it to her. And to make a long story short, a year later, we both got baptized at the same time. And we never knew it ever happened any other way. I didn't analyze it. We went with the flow. God set up situations to where we had to make a decision. Now, we're the type that could have sat on the same spot for a long period of time. Change was not something we like to do. Some people like change. They like to throw things up in the air to see where they land. Me, I want everything in its place. Don't move it. You'll confuse my system. Right? And so we were very happy to listen to the program, to get all the booklets, to sit on the couch and read together on the Sabbath. We knew we were supposed to keep it. Didn't even know there was a church. Back then, they hid the church, by the way. Wasn't an open-door policy. You had to be invited. They didn't even mention there was a church back then. It was Ambassador College Presents. Until my boss decided I need to work on the Sabbath. You think God was maneuvering me to a position where I had to make a decision? Yeah. And he told me, get a dispensation from your minister. And I didn't even know I had a minister. That prompted us to make the decision. We knew we had to keep the Sabbath. We passed the test. The minister finally visited 6 weeks later. The test was already passed. We made it. And we were already doing most of the things that needed to be done, and we were convicted. God set up a situation where we had to make a decision. We had to respond. Or we would have been sitting there today probably reading the booklets and thinking we were doing the right thing. Well, maybe not today. It's been a long time. 1971, May 16th, in the water. That began it, the process. And your story is just as special to you and just as special to the great God in heaven who called you. How do we know we're being called? Point number four. How do we know we're being called? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever tried to convert your parents once you were called? Thankfully, my parents forgave us for trying to do that, because they could not see it. They thought we were crazy. But they were kind, and they didn't hold it against us for too long, especially since we had kids. But that was another story. We need to ask ourselves, is anything changing in my outlook towards life, especially in the way I start to think? Am I thinking differently? The Apostle Paul explained that the natural man can't understand spiritual things. So we're starting to understand spiritual things. God is working with our minds. We first awaken to this need for personal change because we discover there's truth in the Scriptures. It's not just that book that sits on the coffee table or on the shelf that no one reads or understands. It starts to make sense. We see that it applies to us in the way we think, in the way we act, what we do or what we don't do. It starts to become personal. Acts 17, verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10. How do we know we're being called? It starts to make sense. It starts to become personal. Not just academically, but like I need to make some changes. No, I'm not going to go to church on the first day of the week. I'm going to go on the seventh day of the week. And yes, I know which day is the seventh day of the week, not what they tell me is the seventh day of the week. You know, when you go to Europe, you got to watch out because their calendars start on Monday. You know that? You know what the seventh day of the week is in Europe? The first day of the week. People don't know. But I knew what it was when I learned. And in this country, fortunately, we still know what day the seventh day of the week is. We discovered in Italy for the feast that it's very difficult for the brethren in Italy to hold jobs. Saturday's a work day. For a lot of people in Italy. Now here, it's Monday through Friday. But Saturday's a work day for a lot of people in Italy. It's very difficult for them to hold that. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What happened then? Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The Bible starts to make sense. When that happens, God is drawing us. He's dragging us along. He may put situations to kind of direct us, like my boss telling me I needed to work on Saturday. Well, it was actually Friday night. We had a second shift back then. They worked two shifts. And enough people were laid off such that the second shift crew was light, so we ought to all take turns working second shift. That means Friday night. And when I told him, he went crazy on me. I mean, really crazy on me. In front of everybody. Very embarrassing for a very conservative, quiet engineer as I was. Come to find out later that they had just been through some big lawsuit with the Seventh-day Adventist and they'd lost. And he was still very upset over that and took it out on me. But as soon as I told him what had to happen, the next day he apologized. If God can make a donkey talk, he could make my boss. I love that guy dearly. I remember him to this day. Hated to leave him when I left that company because he was a good man. But God needed to see what camp I was in. You know, it couldn't be any question if I was going to keep the Sabbath. Now, it worked out really well because he told me, he said, look it, I would let you work 4 days a week, but then everyone else would want to do it too. Now, back then, I was an engineer. I made lots of money. And we managed an apartment building. We had all kinds of money back then. It was a great time. And I could have worked 4 days a week and done just fine. Not a problem. But he said, I can't let you do that because everyone else will want it. So you come in at 4 o'clock and you work as many hours as you can until the sun goes down. Then you can go home. So I worked a 34-hour week for 4 months, something like that, 4 to 6 months, whatever my turn was. And then went back on. And all my expenses dropped accordingly that time. It was really interesting. Payments disappeared. Money came in the mail. It was really great. You know, when you start doing what God wants you to do and stepping out in faith, is he going to smack you down? Is he going to say, fool, that'll teach you? No, he's going to encourage you. He's going to draw you. He's going to pull you along. Hey, that was good. Let's do some more, you know? That's what he did. He drew us along. And then the minister came and we talked. And very shortly after that, we were baptized. He pulled us in. That's what God does. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us succeed. Sometimes the path is not easy, is it? Sometimes it's pretty painful. Matthew 13. Let's turn over to Matthew 13. In verse 18, parable of the sower. This gives quite a few scenarios of how it might happen. Parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and verse 19. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Have you known someone who sent for the literature, came to church one time and never returned? But another member of the family picked up the literature, read it, and became converted. And the original requester was never seen again. That happens. That happens. Sometimes God has a way of getting one person to do one thing that's helpful to someone else. It happens. Are those people lost forever because they never showed up again? I don't think so. I don't think they were ready. They might have been used to get the literature into the hand of someone else. They might have been excited for a little while to tell it to some person who went out and researched it and did what they needed to do. With the calling, the timing is very critical. The timing for the calling and the drawing is so important. Not everyone's ready at the same time. Not everyone's ready to make the move at the right time. Even though they get the same message from their experiences, from their makeup, the type of people they are, their heredity, who knows what, they weren't ready. Are they lost? I don't think so. People who wrote for the literature never acted on it? I don't think so. Matthew 13, verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony patches is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Could have happened with us when the boss said, you got to work Friday night. Well, maybe we can just do it for a little while. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. It could have stopped right there. It could have stopped right there. You know, initially it seems like a great idea. When we were studying, we were excited. We got all this truth, right? Even knew the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandment booklet was different from what I learned as a Catholic. They did me a real good favor. They taught me to memorize. And we read the Ten Commandments booklet. I told Anna, this is wrong. I know the Ten Commandments. I remembered them when I was 6 years old. I memorized them. And it turned out I'd memorized them incorrectly because the Catholic Bible is the same as our Bible, but the catechism is different. They kind of leave out that one about idols, you know. Yeah, they don't want that out there. Confuse the people. wouldn't want to confuse the people. Yeah. You know, the whole Ambassador College Worldwide Church of God experience I liken to this. You know, it seemed like a great idea. It was wonderful at the time. We were at Ambassador College. It was a wonderful place. Many people understood. Maybe some even began to grow in grace and knowledge. In fact, quite a few. But nowhere near the whole student body. As soon as tribulation arose, many dropped out. The receivership, the changing of the guard, the changing of doctrine caused many to stumble. Where are they today? We are a fraction of that group. Ambassador College, Pasadena, had 700 students every year for many years. Where are they today? Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He doesn't make it. We knew of people who had great financial goals. When they heard about the church, it was wonderful. They were studying. They were excited until they understand we tithed. And not only did we tithe, but in triplicate. Second tithe, third tithe, and we gave offerings. Their excitement diminished, and they fell out because the church didn't work with their life goals. You know, they always say in the world, attend the church of your choice. Find one that fits you, where you can feel comfortable. Get comfortable with this, and you'll fit in God's church. And initially, you won't be comfortable with this, because we'd be different. Matthew 13, verse 23, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These are the ones we hear today. We are here today. You are the people of God. You've weathered the storms. You've come through. You're standing. You're growing. Thanks be to God. He put it into your heart and your mind so that you made the right decisions at the right times. Now, a very important question to handle. Point number five. What about our children? What about our children? You know, as parents, we are admonished to train our children. Just like a farmer tills the ground in order for the plants to grow, we must teach our children. In effect, till the ground until they grow. Right? They don't belong to us. We are stewards of them for a little while. Okay? We are stewards of them for a little while. And right now, they're very dependent, aren't they? That's cool. That's cool. We have to treat all of them the same because we don't know which seeds are going to grow. We have to till the ground for all of them. We have to do our best to give them everything they need. We have to keep that umbrella of God's word around them, that protection that God says they have because they're in our family. And we have to do our best. Our goal is to prepare those children so when God draws them, they respond to Him. We can't call them, we can't draw them, but we can prepare the ground so that they have a positive aspect, a positive understanding of what God is and what He's doing. And although there are no guarantees, if we work hard to bring the zone into our homes, and if we're diligent, consistent, and vigilant, God will bless our efforts at some point. At some point. It may not happen in the 0 to 20 when they're under your roof. At some point. That's an important concept to remember. Again, you can't force them. They're free moral agents, but you can create the environment such that it will be easier for them to accept. Acts 2:38 through 39. Then Peter said to them, this was on Pentecost, 31 AD, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift once you repent. For the promise is to you and your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. The children being in our homes between 0 and 20 years old, they are technically being called. That's a given. They're being called. They say, well, my kid's being called. Yes, they're being called. It says right here they're being called. When our children become personally convicted of God's way of life and accept that calling, and they too can receive the Holy Spirit. But it takes their involvement. It takes them to understand, and it takes their willingness to comply. God can set the situation up. He can give me the chest on the Sabbath, but I've got to make the decision. Otherwise, He would be forcing me to be converted. I'm a free moral agent. Your children are free moral agents. We read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14 already. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They are set apart. They are sanctified. They are an unusually blessed position to live in a godly household with converted people. You know, I look at our son, Chris, and his wife, Emily, like a daughter to us, and their little Annabelle, who is the belle of the ball. And I look the way they're hands-on raising their kids, and I think, how many other people in the world whose kids don't have that blessing to have converted parents who are hands-on raising them? How many kids are just sent off or are ignored or put in front of the TV? Isn't that a wonderful device for training your children? All kinds of good stuff on TV. I get terrified of watching TV, you know? Why would you put your children in front of that? But to them, a lot of people, that's the stimulation they get, not the other things. The way our children in the church are called might be a little different than the way most adults are called. Some of us had pretty traumatic experiences. Some of us did some pretty nasty things and got called into account for them. And then we got to see God's way. Our children should not be that route. Our children, it should be a gradual process as they become more and more immersed in God's Word, as they're encouraged to study, as the light starts coming on, as they see a need to change, and that they indeed were responsible also for Christ's death. Even though they can't figure out how they possibly could have sinned being raised in a church family. Those of us that were raised outside knew. We knew we had sinned. And when light came on, we saw it. But a lot of them in the church have a hard time knowing that. But it is a gradual process to come to that understanding. And that's the way it works. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's pretty plain. When God calls our children, He opens their minds so they can understand. But they still have to make that decision. They have to understand. They have to understand that it's personal. They have to understand that these words are talking about me, and that I need to make a change. Okay, so not all the children of all the people here are in the church today. What happened? What happened? Well, I can find no place in the Bible that says we're only giving one chance at one point in time. I know personally, if I fall short in an area, God gives me another opportunity. If you read through the Old Testament, you find out where Israel constantly sinned, and he always said, come back to me. He always gave him an opportunity. Finally, he had to send him into captivity for 70 years, and even then, he brought him back. God always is ready and willing to forgive and to give another opportunity for me to show I'm still in His camp. One thing we always told our boys, when you go out in the world and make your own decisions, you make sure that whatever you do, God never questions which camp you're in. Make sure He knows that you're in His camp. And if you fall, get up, repent, and move. The same with our children. God calls all of us when we have the best opportunity to make it. He doesn't call us to failure. He wants us to succeed. Remember, point number one, He wants all men to be saved. Even those North Koreans and the Chinese and some of those nasty people and the Iranians, yeah, them especially. They got a lot of saving to do over there. You know, He wants them all. They're all going to be in the kingdom. They're all going to come up and worship on the Feast of Tabernacles. Read about it in Zechariah. It's going to be great. That's going to be something. The Iranians keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and enjoying it. It's going to be great. And there are lots of reasons why someone doesn't fully commit to this way of life at any specific point in time. Refer to the parable of the sower. My job, my friends, my goals don't fit with what God, the Word, is asking me to do. Maybe they need more life experiences to understand the value of what they have their hands around. Sometimes you have to go out and make a living before you understand what Dad did while you were at home playing video games and basking in the house and the air conditioning and the food and the coffee and the drinks and the fun things that he did for you. I've mentioned before, when I was 16, I thought my dad was not too smart. And then I realized how smart he was when I got to do it myself. He was a genius. He was a genius. He was just quiet about it because he was a quiet man. If they don't accept it while they're under your roof, are they lost? Nope. Not unless they commit an unpardonable sin. We're not going to talk about that today. Let me ask you a question. Was Judas lost? You know, the Bible doesn't say, does it? Think about Judas. Here he was with Christ, 3.5 years. He heard everything all the other disciples heard, right? He was right there, up front and personal. One of the chosen few. The apostles. Now, we know he had a money issue. Yeah, he had a little avarice and greed there, right? But every one of the apostles had an issue. James and John had a power issue. They wanted to be first and second, right behind Christ. Peter was arrogant and impulsive. You know, I mean, Peter was not exactly a fine example. And a coward. Yeah, Christ, they'll never take you without me. And then 3 times he denies him, the little servant girl. That had to cut him to the heart. It wasn't some big nasty guy that did it. It was a little servant girl that said, hey, you're the guy. Not me. No, they all had problems. They all had problems. So is he lost? Is he lost forever? Matthew 27, verse 3. Now, I know Christ said he lost him, but he lost him out of the number, and that was to fulfill the prophecy. But if you look at what Judas did, it makes me wonder. It doesn't say, again, it doesn't say if he's going to make it or not. But there's a glimmer of hope here. Then Judas, Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, makes you wonder if Judas really knew what he was doing. Was he just, maybe he thought they were just going to throw him in jail or something, you know? Not hang him up on a stake. He was remorseful. That's good. Remorseful is good when it comes to repentance. Remorseful is good and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. For Judas, that was good. He was more into taking money rather than giving it back. Remember who he was. Saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Well, that's good. He's starting to get a little understanding of what was going on. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. bad answer. That condemns them. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Did he make it? I don't know. Doesn't say. But I would not say he's lost unequivocally. Let me ask you a question. You know anybody that's done anything as bad as what he did? You know, selling Christ out? Now, we're all responsible for Christ's death, but that was pretty bad. If there's someone you love who has not committed yet, it's not the end of the story. God wants everyone to be saved, especially our children. Just because it didn't get done while they were under your roof doesn't mean it won't happen. They may need to experience more of life before you see a value of what they do not have. As a parent, could you have done a better job? Of course. Of course. We always say, if we were to do this over again, we would fill in the blank. We are not perfect. Kids, your parents are not perfect. You did what you did. The past cannot be changed. God will deal with our children directly as time goes on. They know too much. Conclusion, brethren, our time is now. This is the important part. Our time is now. Let's not waste the opportunity. Sir Winston Churchill, Britain's prime minister during the Second World War, wrote something I think fits here. He says, to each there comes in their lifetime a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered a chance to do a very special thing, unique to them and fitted to their talent. Brethren, do you see your calling? What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour. God has called us and has drawn us. He did not make a mistake. I don't care what you think about yourself. It's not your choice. He did it. He knows you better than you do. He has a special assignment for each of us now and in his kingdom. And be assured that he will not let us fail. Philippians 1, verse 6, last scripture. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.